All right. Let's pray, guys. Father, we are very thankful, Lord, that you came to people who are not that significant apart from you. You came to people who didn't have really good jobs. You came to people who were outcasts from the regular society. Father, you came to us in our sin. You came to us while we were separated from you. You loved us even then, and we thank you for that. We ask that you would please help us to be more like you, that you would transform us into your image. We thank you for these little children. We ask that you would help them to realize, Father, that as small and young as they are, you can use them for great purposes. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I have some candy for you guys. Ask your mom and dad if you can eat it first, though.
Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Just a few Bibles. You can turn to page...
Just get one.
Almost there. 807 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. That is our text this morning. We'll be looking at the virgin birth this morning. The title of the sermon is, How Important is the Virgin Birth? I want to remind you that this is God's Word. Just a few verses, but there is actually a lot going on here. This is a heavy text. There's a lot of implications that are going on here, and hopefully we can scratch the surface a little bit today. Here's God's Word for you today, this morning, out of my mouth, but it is truly the Word of the Lord in His mouth speaking to you, and it says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your powerful word. All scripture is inspired. All scripture is profitable. Lord, there's a lot here. Help us to digest the significance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Not only for the doctrine side, but for the application of how that impacts us. How does that change who we are and how we behave and how we live? Lord, speak to us. Use your Holy Spirit to convince us of your great truth and then to live as we bear that truth out. Thank you, Father, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Grass withers, the flower fades, and God's word certainly stands forever. For the third straight week, we are going to be dealing with certain things on the text or on the surface that don't seem to be that important. If you open up the Gospel of Matthew and you begin reading, many people have just started reading chapter 1 and have gotten through it until they get to the good stuff in chapter 2 and so on. You want to get past some of this stuff. But we're getting a little bit heavier and with this conception of the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary. Genealogy can be a hard sell. For the past couple weeks, I've been trying to sell it as this is good and this is valuable and it can help you in your Christian walk. Hopefully, we can do that today as well, that the virgin birth is incredibly important in your life. Maybe another question could be to further that is, how does the virgin birth doctrine bring me closer to Jesus? How does that give me more love for Jesus? Is it just a fact 1 plus 1 equals 2? Or is there something there that actually can bring me closer to Jesus? I want to remind you, as we've been doing the past couple weeks, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable, is beneficial, is useful for correction, all those different types of things. But I want to point to another passage to remind us on the importance of God's Word. And it's 1 Timothy 4:16. So Paul, again, writing to Timothy, says this: "Take heed to yourself and to doctrine." So take care of yourself and to doctrine. "Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So Paul's making a connection that what you believe will actually impact how you live. And he says that in order to do that is pay attention to doctrine. Pay attention to those truths. Those actually will compel you to live a life that will save your soul. The two are directly connected. You can't have just facts and not have it apply to your life. And you can't just live your life and hopefully it's good without having some standard by which to go by. So let's see this in action. As Matthew gives us this genealogy, which is really fact-based, okay, let's be honest. He's got some spiritual things that he's connecting. When we did the, you know, Jesus is the ultimate seven, stuff like that. But really, it's kind of fact-based. And now we're going to see how this really moves into application. He starts verse 18 and he says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way." Very matter of fact. He's just going to state something. Jesus was born this way. Okay, for a person reading this, oh, this is important. Giving me a lot of historical background. And now the birth of Jesus in this very specific, concrete way. Matter of fact, here it is. It's when Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That should send off, if you don't believe in the miraculous, this should bother you. Now here all of a sudden we've got this genealogy which is pretty fact-based, but now all of a sudden we have a miraculous event, the conception of the second person of the Trinity in a teenager that was probably 13. In Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago. Those who deny the miraculous, their alarms are just going crazy. This is ridiculous. This is where I jump off the train of Bible inspiration. But if it is of God, can the miraculous not be factual? I would say it would be. Much like you go to an accountant for them to deal with numbers, mechanic to deal with your car, God to deal with the supernatural. It makes sense. It's obvious. It's an easy one-to-one. Now, of course, if you deny that there is God, we've got other things to work through. But it's the very fact that if you believe in God, He's certainly going to act as if God would, which is miraculous. That's what He does. He has the ability anyway. So Joseph found his wife of his youth, and he wants to marry her. And he describes the romance this way. Before they came together, which I assume you know what that means, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And if you believe God exists, He certainly can do these sort of things. But that is a very, very strange thing to read. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We've heard this story a lot, so perhaps us in this room, no big deal. But as often as this passage is preached, you have to ask the question, how would Joseph have responded? Well, we don't get a lot of emotion from Joseph. Maybe he was just a quiet man. He wanted to divorce her quietly. Maybe he didn't want a big public spectacle. But he was troubled by it. He was going to let her go. And so he was going to divorce her. But it sounds strange that he would divorce her before they were actually married. How is that even possible? Like, we have engagements that happen all the time. We're going to celebrate one and a little bit after the service. We got Reeves and Faith here. I mean, they're engaged, very exciting. But contractually speaking, it's different now than it was then. Think of Mary and Joseph and their betrothal, their engagement, a lot like a professional athlete would, coming out of college, signing a contract with a professional team. They hadn't played it down. They hadn't got their locker assignment. They hadn't gone to training camp, and they haven't received a uniform or the number. But they are contractually bound to that team. They cannot just say, well, you know I signed a contract. I know I haven't, but I think I want to play for the Falcons today, and maybe I'll play for the Panthers next week. No. Even though they haven't played it down with that team, they have signed the contract. That's kind of like, a little bit different to jump back 2,000 years, but that's kind of like a contractual agreement that happened between Mary and Joseph. In order for that contract to be broken, it was just like a divorce. Their marriage was a matter of fact. There was just other things that were working to get to that process. Joseph, being a just man, as it says, wants to just let her be released. I know you signed a contract, but you changed the game a little bit. You're a little heavier than when I met you. You've got a bigger belly now, and so there's a baby in there, and I know that that's not for me. Let's just do this quietly, but I am going to divorce you. Okay. Joseph receives revelation, doctrine. He gets a word from the Lord, much like a contract. God is going to speak to Joseph, matter of fact, through an angel in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, you'll call his name Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. Then there's a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah 7. Joseph, verse 24, wakes from his sleep and took his wife. It's amazing. What causes someone to carry on with something really absurd? Your wife is pregnant, and she shouldn't be, and it was from God. To act on something like that takes a heavy doctrine. Take something significant for you to act in a way that is contrary to everything you know and believe. No one has ever been born this way, and Joseph's the exception. And so the Lord comes to him, speaks to him, and he takes that truth and he lives it out. Absolutely remarkable. Remarkable. He stays with her. Verse 25, it says he knew her not, and he named him Jesus, just like the angel told him to. The doctrine of the virgin birth was revealed to Joseph, and he lived it out. But how important is, now that was important for Joseph, but how important is the virgin birth to the Christian faith? We're going to get to how important it is to you. But right now, let's just... Okay, it's important to Joseph. He needed that. He needed an angel. Is the virgin birth that important to the Christian faith, community? If you were to deny the virgin birth, is that okay? Well, let me ask you, what parts of the body can you do without and survive? How many of you have lost an appendix? Congratulations, you're still here. How many of you lost maybe two legs and two arms? We have any full amputees? No, we don't have that. But they could conceivably be here, right? How many of you have lost your heart, your physical heart? Not a replacement, but just went in and took it out and then you walked out of the hospital. Anybody do that? No. Something very significant there. How about your lungs? Can you still live without your lungs? How about blood in your veins? Now, some people say you're bloodless and things like that, but that's not what they mean. They're talking about something else. Where's the virgin birth in those two illustrations? Is the virgin birth like an appendix? You can lose it and still maintain Christian faith, or is it a lot like losing your heart or your brain or lungs, something like that? You ever play the game Jenga? Jenga is a pretty fun game. You've got all these blocks that are stacked on top of each other, and there's a few people that play, and the goal is to not let the tower topple. You pull one out, and if it stays intact, you're good until it comes around again. But as you know, you can't keep doing that forever, so somebody's going to have to pull that last piece, and it's going to topple. Is the virgin birth, if you were to pull the virgin birth out of the Christian faith, would it topple Christianity? I believe it would. I believe it would. But do you have to believe in the virgin birth? Sounds similar to what I just said. Yes. But let me ask you this question. What about the thief on the cross? Generally speaking, he probably wasn't the most moral of individuals. Probably outside the church, we can guess. He was on this cross next to Jesus and another guy. He was convicted and tried of being a thief. But there was something that happened to him. He believed in the man in the middle. That if he trusted in what he said, he'd go to paradise. Did he have time to contemplate the virgin birth here? Or how about the implications of the atonement? My righteousness, my unrighteousness is going to be imputed to this person next to me on this cross, and all of his goodness and righteousness is going to be imputed to my account, and the incarnation, and he's been eternal, and all these different, all of these doctrines. Did the thief have that on the cross? He probably didn't have time to think through those things, because they were breaking legs to make sure that they died quicker. They didn't do that to Jesus, but they did it to the others. So we won't know, but let's hypothetically say that they let him off the cross without dying. And he began to say that he is a Christian. And he began to have some Bible studies. He would have coffee with people and ask them about the book of John or these different, well, it had been the Old Testament for him, reading those different books and studying them. And he finally comes upon Isaiah 7 when it talks about the virgin birth, and he says, wait a second here. You're telling me the guy who was standing, sitting, hanging next to you on the cross was conceived by the Holy Spirit? Sounds a little bit like a hocus pocus thing. What's going on here? They explain it. Would he have the ability to deny that doctrine? The Holy Spirit resides in the thief on the cross, and he's faced with the doctrine of the incarnation, the doctrine of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the virgin birth. Would he have the ability to deny the core message of the gospel and those types of doctrines? And the church would say, no. If you have the Holy Spirit, those doctrines will flow out of you eventually. You will not ultimately deny those things. So if he would have come off that cross and began to go to seminary, he wouldn't have denied those essential truths. He may have denied infant baptism. He may have been a Baptist. He may have been an Episcopalian because of the government and this different. He could have had those things. Those are like appendix issues. The core of what Christianity is, there's no way he would have denied it. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him deny it. Because the implications of denying the virgin birth are so catastrophic that it would contradict the very salvation that he claims to have. Doctrine and the belief in those doctrines over time confirm your belief, or confirm the belief that you say you have. So if you say, I'm a believer, and you deny the incarnation, you deny the virgin birth, and the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness on your account, and all of these heavy doctrines, the profession was worthless. But if you believe those, if you believe in Christ, and you truly have the Holy Spirit, your doctrine will flow out in your life, and you will stand up, and you will die for things like the virgin birth. You will die for things like the incarnation. And you will be very interested in your neighbor knowing about the virgin birth. You'd be very interested in other people hearing the joy of the world has come. That's the belief that people can be saved. The miraculous can actually happen to people. People who are not saved can be saved. That's a miraculous event. If you believe that can happen, you can believe in the virgin birth, because that's a miracle too. And so if you're really interested in the virgin birth or these doctrines, we should also be interested in your neighbor who is not interested in Christ, who doesn't, he just wants to do his own thing. We should be interested in his soul as well. Abraham, when he was on that mountain, we read a little bit of that in the scripture reading. He went up to the mountain to sacrifice his son. Why? Because revelation came to him. God said, sacrifice your son. So he took that doctrine, and then he's going to apply it. Isaac as well. If you read the story, it looks like Isaac is on board with this as well. Even though he's scratching his head a little bit, towards the end, you got to start wondering if he ever fought against it, but it doesn't seem like he did. It actually seemed like he was a willing participant in this. So he has faith to believe too. Sure, Dad, I'll just lay down here and you can fulfill what God told you to do. And Abraham's getting ready to do it, and what happens? He says, stop! Don't hurt the boy. Now I know you believe. So the revelation came to Abraham, and so then when he's going to sacrifice his son, the belief is causing him to do the crazy. And he did it. Now, God didn't have to play this game with him to find out. That was more for us. It was for Abraham. It was for Isaac and the surrounding community to know that what true faith looks like is something like that. Judas confirmed his doctrine. Sadly, never really was a believer to begin with. He denied Christ, and had he not hung himself, he would have denied the virgin birth. He would have denied the incarnation. He would have denied all of the Trinity. You name it, he would have denied it. Because the Spirit was not in Judas. Many people over time confirm that they're truly believers in Christ. And I've seen that in this church. I've seen many people confirm their doctrine in the way they live. I see godly living, and I'm incredibly encouraged. But they say they believe something over here, and then a year later, I get to see how it has played out in their lives. And I say, yeah, they really do believe the truth. And I can see it now. Sadly, though, I've seen a lot of people who've believed in the doctrine and have said yes and amen to the virgin birth and woohoo, we love doctrine. And then year after year after year, I don't see any fruit. And you make it, I don't see everybody's lives, but I see certain, when I have interactions, I can tell something's off. And then they begin to deny stuff, and some just flat out leave the church. So what does that tell me? What does that tell you? That those who love the doctrine and the faith and yet are totally okay just not coming to church anymore. They're just leaving. I can worship God anywhere. I don't need the church. Well, what about the doctrine of the church? Didn't Christ come to save and die for the church? Wouldn't you want to love the church over here, even though it's messy and there's all kinds of sinners in this community, of which I am chief? Well, if you're not willing to deal with the messy and love the church and really, then you probably never believed this to begin with. Are you saved because you come to church? No. But by coming to church, you are confirming the belief that you have. And this is not a plea to just boost attendance. It's to get at your heart and say, look, if you believe in the virgin birth, worship the newborn king. And all these other doctrines should move you to all kinds of other things. We can go down and down the list. John tells us in his letter towards the end of the New Testament that those who deny the faith later never had it to begin with. They said they did, But the fact that they have left it proves that they never really had it to begin with in the first place. So that's the doctrine of the virgin birth and how that implies for the church at large. But what are the implications for you today of the virgin birth? Matthew spends a great deal of time on the genealogy. A lot of wasted space, some would say. But then the question comes, how does the Messiah remain sinless? How is that possible? Matthew answers it. Notice the wording of Matthew. Look at verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. What we do not see is what we should have expected to see. The father of 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 the genealogy, boom, 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 boom. And we should have seen Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, the father of Jesus. Joseph being the father of Jesus. We don't read that. If you're reading this in the original language, you have father of father of father of beget, 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 beget. And then you have a break in it. The break is your salvation. That change in word usage holds your eternity. For without that change, you're without hope. You must have that change in order to go to heaven. She is found to be pregnant before they came together. That which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, knew her not until she had given birth to a son. The conclusion is this. The wording is important. The wording is important. Your eternity is sitting right there in these few verses. Another implication of the virgin birth is the line of Jesus is filled with despicable people. And if we didn't have a break in the wording, Jesus would have been another despicable human. But we don't read that, do we? In these four Gospels, we read of something completely different than every other human that walked the face of the earth. A sinless man. How was he sinless? He was not born the way you and I have been born. I should say conceived the way we're conceived. He was born the way we were born, that's for sure. If there's no virgin birth, the collapse of the righteousness of Christ occurs. Where else could you find it? Where else can you go for the righteousness that you desperately need? If there is no virgin birth, Jesus was simply another moral teacher, and he needed a savior too. Ligon Duncan, Chancellor of RTS, which is a fancy word for saying he runs the whole show. He says this. Pause and think about this. Why would Christianity be more interested in doctrine than the other world religions? You ever thought about that? Why are Christians so interested in doctrine? Why are we so fascinated with councils and statements about this and statements about that and the virgin birth and the incarnate? Why are we so interested in that stuff? Other world religions, they have some dogma, but not nearly as uptight as Christians are. Why is that? Why are we so fascinated with that? He says this, we do not think that salvation is an ethical self-salvation project. See, doctrine tells us what we need. Doctrine tells us that Christ is the answer. Doctrine tells us that we're without hope apart from Jesus Christ. Other religions, they say, hey, come into our club. Do this, do that, make sure you don't do this, these few things, and then you'll get to heaven. So all of them have in common. Do these things, go to heaven. Christianity says, believe these things, and you will be propelled and compelled to live this way. The virgin birth should cause you to live differently today. Your eternity sits on this doctrine. We shouldn't live a life that does not represent or resemble what we truly believe. Wow! God came from on high down to us. Alan was speaking earlier about the galaxies and just how vast His creation is. Okay, and if you can try to wrap your mind around just how far, we can barely get to the moon. Think about the galaxies upon galaxies upon galaxies. You can't get to those. It's just God showing off. He just speaks and there's galaxies and there. It takes us a lot to just get to the moon. And we got to hurry back because we're running out of resources. How far did God have to come to us? Wrap your mind around how vast this universe is, and then just keep going. And way out there is God. And so think of a U. And the top of one of the sides of the U is where God is. And it's a straight downward descent into humanity's filth. And He did it with joy. And in that U, it begins to curve. Because as He is here, He's living the perfect life for you and for me. He's doing everything He should do that we didn't. And as He goes down to the very bottom of that U, even death on a cross, what happens? He comes out of the tomb and goes straight up to glory. And as He's going, He takes us with Him. He takes us with Him. We were in perfect communion with the Lord in the garden, representative with Adam. And we collapsed it all. God said, I'll do it for you. Comes down, lives with us. We look nice, we have our suits on, we have our green Christmas tie, isn't that sweet? But the descent, the Son of God came for us. And the only way for that to happen is to bypass the normal way we're conceived, and then in every other way, human, yet without sin. It had to have happened. I trust and believe that you believe in this great doctrine. For without the virgin birth, you're still in your sins. Without the belief in the virgin birth, the wrath of God still sits on you. Because the collapse of not believing it means that you have no hope of redeeming your sins. If it's not true, I say this with absolute honesty. If the virgin birth is not true, don't come back. Don't read your Bible. Well, I do need to get paid, so come back. But don't believe any of this stuff. All of it is a joke. Paul says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, if it's not true, it's all in vain. Could he not say, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, it's all in vain? For you can't have a resurrection without a virgin birth incarnation. I truly mean that. If we've been caught up in a scheme and we're wrong, don't waste your time. But if it's true, oh, what lives we should live. My grandfather always says this. He does it with tears. He says, why do I sin against a God that I claim to love so much? I claim to love the virgin birth. I claim to love the incarnation. I claim to love that He went on the cross and died for me. Why do I sin the way I do? It should break your heart that we sin the way we do. Gresham Machen, wonderful Presbyterian minister, fought for time when liberalism was on its move. It still is, but generally speaking, it was on the move in the church in the 1900s. And the virgin birth was hotly contested. He wrote a whole book on it. And he said this about the virgin birth, and we'll conclude. He says, "View Jesus in the light of God and against the dark background of sin. View him as the satisfaction of man's deepest need, as the one who alone can lead into all glory and all truth. And you will come, despite all, to the stupendous conviction that the New Testament is true, that God walked here upon the earth, that the eternal Son, because he loved us, came into this world to die for our sins upon the cross. When you have arrived at that conviction, you will turn with very different eyes to the story of the virgin and her child. Your salvation is rooted in verses 18 to 25. Emmanuel, God came to us." Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are glorious. We thank you that you are beautiful. We thank you that it takes a miracle for us to believe that. We thank you that you have sent Christ into the Virgin, having all humanity thrust it upon him except without sin. Oh, what a wonderful doctrine to believe. Lord, we're sinners. So we're going to leave sinning. We're going to continue to sin until we're brought into glory. But Lord, make us hate it. Make us weep over our sin. Make us be changed because of truth, because of the doctrine. Make us leave today singing praises to that baby in a manger. Be gracious to us, Lord. Be patient with us. Thank you for your redeeming grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. O come, Emmanuel, fitting hymn to finish. Let's stand and sing. Amen. Please come tonight to sing more of these great hymns, these great Christmas carols tonight as we worship the newborn King. Receive God's benediction. May you go out in the truth. May you hold on and hold fast to the great doctrines of the Scriptures, that you may stand on them as a great foundation and then live as those who believe in the wonderful Son of God who came to us to redeem us of our sins. In the name of the glorious Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.